Luke chapter 1, commencing at verse 5 and reading through to verse 38. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. But when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. may your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Amen.
Can you recall a time when someone's reaction has left you astonished or surprised? Can you think of when someone's asked you a question and it's left you speechless? Something so staggering, it makes your head tilt slightly in confusion. Imagine the reaction when Pythagoras in 500 BC suggested that the world was round. What about Robert Boyle when he said organ transplant would cure disease, with the first one not taking place until almost 300 years later? What about in 1909 when Nikola Tesla said it would soon be possible to transmit wireless messages all over the world so easily that any individual can own and operate his own device? This morning, we're going to be looking at two very contrasting reactions, and we should find them surprising. But what are they reacting to exactly? Why is it surprising, and what does this mean for us? Let me open with this statement. God remembers his promises. God never forgets. His plans and his purposes come to pass. We, on the other hand, are a forgetful bunch, and we often need and rely on helpful reminders. I appreciate that's a little bit wordy, so please keep the phrase God remembers in your mind, as this may come up a few times. Starting at verse 5, in the time of King Herod, the king of Judah. This is how events were dated in history. I have more to say on this later on, but do you remember why Luke is writing? Luke, chapter 1, verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. From verses 5 to 7, we are introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth, but why the long introduction and backstory? It was a command for a husband and wife to multiply and to have children. Therefore, Jews would think that if you weren't able to conceive, if you didn't have children, you must have either upset God or be out of favour with God. It was seen as shameful. Luke immediately corrects that mindset. He makes it clear that both Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous and blameless in God's eyes. Luke isn't saying that Zechariah and Elizabeth were perfect or sinless. He is saying that they were faithful Jews walking with God, trusting his word and his promises. Verses 8 to 10 I found quite interesting. Luke is setting the scene and gives us some insight into the ritual. The male descendants of Aaron were all priests, and there were loads of them. Because there were so many, they were divided into groups and effectively put on a rota. However, despite all of this, there were still too many for the job at hand. Therefore, they would cast lots, the equivalent of us rolling dice, to determine which singular priest would get to enter the temple and light the incense. The dice are cast, and it lands on Zechariah. Knowing you could live your entire life and never get chosen, can you imagine his reaction? What an honour. What a great privilege and responsibility. A once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. The casting of lots seemingly left a chance. But God remembers his promises. His plans and purposes come to pass, and Zechariah is going to get more than he bargained for. Verses 11 to 12, the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah and he's frozen in fear. I'm pretty sure meeting an angel wasn't scheduled in Zechariah's work calendar. His fear, however, is understandable. An angel's presence is intimidating. They are mighty and powerful. Zechariah, this old man, is terrified, and the angel hasn't even told him about the baby yet. Gabriel opens in verse 13 by telling him, "Don't be afraid, your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John." Stopping here and reflecting for a few moments, Zechariah and Elizabeth are old, really old. It's a repeated statement in the passage. How long has Zechariah been praying for his wife? He must have known the toxic gossip going around town. She can't conceive. God doesn't like her. You can imagine the heartache and the tears they have shared over the years. How long has Zechariah been praying for God's blessing and intervention, that his loving wife would no longer feel the shame of being barren? When did Zechariah stop praying? At what point did Zechariah give up thinking it was too late for them? For context, Zechariah had grounds to divorce his wife according to scripture. But that wasn't Zechariah's reaction. His reaction wasn't to abandon or condemn his wife, it was to pray for her. Lifting her up to God. What a wonderful, loving, and faithful husband. One of the applications and questions we can ask ourselves on the back of this is, have we stopped praying? Do we pray regularly for our friends and family who don't know Jesus? Are we praying for Matt and our elders? Are we praying for the Hardwick estate? Are we following Jesus' teaching from Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow? This passage should encourage us to pray regularly. Faithful and persistent prayers strengthen our faith and reliance on God. The more we pray, the more our heart should align with His. One encouraging thing about this passage as well is that it teaches us that our prayers don't expire. They don't have a best before or use by date. God remembers your prayers and He knows your needs. The challenge for us is, where are our hearts when we pray? Are we simply praying because it's nice or because it's the right thing to do? Do we actually think God will hear us, take note, and do something about it? When you don't see your first, second, or third prayer being answered, do you give up or do you doubt that the fourth one will be? If we remember God's character and that God's word never fails, knowing God makes, remembers, and keeps His promises, we should be approaching God with confidence when we pray. If our prayer is for intervention, our heart should cry out patience and trust. If it's a prayer of pain or burden, deep down, despite the pain, despite the suffering, even if we have to fight tooth and nail for it, our hearts should shout hallelujah anyway. As we pray for perseverance, wholly reliant on God's grace. Look at verses 14 to 16. Gabriel says John will be a blessing, not just to him and Elizabeth, but many people will rejoice at his birth. John will be great in the eyes, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. John will remind the people of Israel that their God remembers. You know what's wonderful about verses 14 to 16? It's not the punchline. There is more great news to come. Turn your Bible back to Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. So if you flick back through Mark, Matthew, you'll find Malachi. Go to chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Flick back forward to Luke verse 1, chapter 17. Gabriel is quoting Malachi. It's been 400 years since God last spoke to his people through the prophets. The wait is over. The silence is broken. Today, God speaks. God remembers his promise. Not only will Zechariah be blessed with a son, but his son will be the forerunner to the Messiah. John is the one who will come and prepare the way for the Lord. The Savior is on his way. This isn't the only foretelling of John's arrival and role to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus. If you turn in your Bible to Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Hearing all of this, what would your reaction be? God hasn't just answered your prayer. God has exceeded all expectations, putting into plan his perfect plan to rescue his people. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we gift wrapping up God in a nice, neat little box? Are we limiting our prayers to what we think God is capable of? Or do we remember that we're praying to the God who created and sustains all things known and unknown? Trust God with your requests. Trust God with your prayers. Let God be God. Speaking about surprise reactions, look at verse 18. Prove it to me, he says. Me and my wife are old. We can't possibly have kids now. Zechariah's reaction could be one of the biggest reactions in human history. You could argue that Zechariah's reaction denies the entire gospel. God has spoken. God is putting his plan of salvation into action. An angel of the Lord is stood right in front of him, giving you the news firsthand, Zechariah. Yet you refuse to believe. Furthermore, in Hebrew, Zechariah's name means God remembers. Just in case fear has made him a little bit forgetful, Gabriel is gracious enough to remind Zechariah that he has a wife. And he reminds her that her name is Elizabeth, which means oath of God. Put them together. Make them man and wife. God remembers his oath. God couldn't be making this any clearer. It's a flashing neon sign. Yet Zechariah refuses to believe, because he and his wife are well along in years, to put it delicately. Zechariah doesn't speak out of a heart of curiosity. He speaks with a heart of doubt. His tongue reveals his sinful heart. His heart should be full of wonder and praise and worship, and his tongue should speak God's praises. Now, it's easy for us to look down at Zechariah, point the finger. However, we suffer from the exact same heart problem. How many times do we fail to turn to run to Jesus when we're tempted to sin? We claim we love him, yet we rebel against him. We need to remember God's word and God's promises. We need to pray. Pick up and read our Bibles. We need to encourage and challenge one another, praying daily that God will help us run the race with our eyes fixated on Jesus. Therefore, do we believe God's word? Do we remember God's promises? Do we trust God's promises. When Jesus promises salvation, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. When Jesus says this, do we really believe him? When you feel weak, defeated, targeted, when you think that you're alone, do you remember God's promise in Deuteronomy 31 verse 6? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus says himself in Matthew 28 verse 20 that surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When you keep making the same mistake over and over again and you think that God can't possibly want to do anything to do with you, do you remember Jesus saying, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away? Do we believe Jesus when he says the Son of Man will return on clouds with great power and glory? Why is it so hard for us to believe these promises, yet it's so easy for us to remember and believe Matthew 24 verse 9, where Jesus says that we will be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all the nations because of me? Do we struggle because our faith is so fragile it doesn't go beyond what we can see? We need to trust God's word, knowing what God says matters. And we should believe God's word. We should seek refuge in it. We should seek refuge in God's promises. We struggle to believe and we lack confidence. Whilst living in a broken world is difficult, we need to remember that God makes, remembers, and keeps every one of his promises. God, we ask you again this morning to grant us a heart of faith. Let's look at what happens next. You look down to 19 and 20. Silence, Gabriel says. I speak on behalf of God. I stand in his presence. I bear great news, yet you doubt me, Zechariah. You will now remain silent until John is born. Whilst being muted, which I can imagine Sarah would love for me on occasion, do you think that Zechariah was angry or frustrated? Do you think his punishment was unfair? Or was his silence joyful? Patiently waiting, trusting, knowing God's plan was in motion. Imagine how hard his day-to-day life would have been. Imagine the frustration of not being able to communicate normally. However, knowing what he knows, surely his silence would be full of joy, praise, and worship. Whilst no one could hear the words coming from his lips, God heard every word on his heart. Now let's not forget Elizabeth in all of this. Let's have a look at her reaction in verse 25. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people. Elizabeth's reaction is a reaction of faith. And we'll come back to this later on. Before we look at Mary, I do want to say one final thing about barrenness, and I'll summarise Daryl Brock. Barrenness is not an indication of sin or condemnation. It's an opportunity for blessing. You may be blessed with a child later in life, or you may be blessed being enabled to live a fulfilling life dedicated to worshipping and serving God. Elizabeth got to do both. And she did both faithfully, trusting God every step of the way. Moving on to verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. See the date being recorded again? Luke isn't just presenting this as a miraculous conception. He is presenting this as historical record. Luke, the doctor, is declaring miracle factual. With that in mind, it should be easy for us in 2024 to believe in miracles than it is for anyone to believe in atheism. Luke sets the scene again in verse 26 and 27. Mary is betrothed to Joseph, who is a descendant of David, and Mary is a virgin. But why is this relevant? Well, Luke is pointing us back to the Old Testament. Luke's telling us that God remembers his promise. Please go and read 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 to 16 after this service. This is God's promise to David. God promises that Jesus will come from the line of David and Jesus' reign will be eternal. For Mary, I'll quote Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. In verse 28, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. He announces that Mary is highly favoured with God. In verse 29, we see Mary's initial reaction, which is a fear. Maybe Gabriel needs to work on his opening by knocking or giving some sort of warning first. I am just kidding. But interestingly, Mary is curious about the greeting. She doesn't let fear overwhelm her. It doesn't make her stumble. This is good news. There is something else Mary and Elizabeth have in common. God has been gracious to both of these women. They have been blessed by God. They haven't earned it or deserved it, but God shows them grace. And this is why we see the word favour. In verse 30 to 33, Gabriel explains God's plan. God is going to fulfill his promises to Mary, and Mary has a part to play in all of this. Jesus, which means God saves, will come into the world through you, Mary, Gabriel says. The world needs a saviour, a Messiah. Sin and death need defeating, and only Jesus can do it. He will give his life as a ransom for many. God will raise him from the dead, completing his perfect rescue, and his kingdom will last forever. Now let's turn our attention to Mary's question, which is in verse 34. Her reaction demonstrates a heart of faith, trust, and submission. Remember, Mary is young, probably a teenager. Her wisdom on display here is well beyond her years. Mary doesn't doubt God's word. She has faith and trusts it will work. She's just curious to know how. Something we can learn from this passage is that it's okay to ask God questions. If we approach God with faithful and humble hearts, we can seek his wisdom. When you're in a difficult situation or a stressful situation, or even when you're mildly inconvenienced, what is your reaction? Anger? Frustration? Impatience? Indifference? I'll deal with it myself. I think we can learn a lot from Mary's reaction, especially when you know the time period and the culture. Mary doesn't ask, what will Joseph do or say? How will my family react? How will I cope when I'm publicly shamed, rejected, and outcast by society? What will happen to me? Am I in danger? Could I get stoned to death because of the law? Mary doesn't ask any of these. Instead, she humbly and obediently submits to the Lord. Yet not my will, but yours be done. When faced with something difficult, challenging, or even sudden, our reaction should be faith, then our response should be prayer. We need to remind ourselves of God's promises. God remembers his promises. He's always in control. He never forgets and he never fails. Take heart knowing that. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, does our behavior, actions, and words show the world that we are faithfully trusting God and his word, even when we don't understand it? Are you a beacon of light shining in the darkness? Are people drawn to you in curiosity asking questions? Is your answer always Jesus? Or are the answer to those questions conditional? Do we only trust God and his word when things are going our way? No matter what you face in life, remember God's promises. You can rely on God's strength to get you through any and all situations. You've just got to turn to him and trust him. Looking at verse 35, God knows Mary's heart and it's a faithful question. So Gabriel answers it. You will conceive through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Jesus will be born sinless and he will be the Son of God, Emmanuel. From verse 24, we know Elizabeth was hiding away praising God. In verse 36, Gabriel tells Mary that her very old cousin is already pregnant. Why does Gabriel mention this though? There could be a few reasons, however, this one makes sense to me. Gabriel says it to reassure and strengthen Mary's faith, pointing out Elizabeth's pregnancy to provide evidence that God's word never fails. Do you notice how Gabriel willingly provided evidence to Mary, even though she didn't ask for it? Think back to Zechariah. His question wasn't even answered because he demanded evidence. Again, it's okay to ask God questions. It's not okay to question and doubt God's character, his purpose, or plans. So when we do approach God asking questions, we must trust and take rest and find peace in his response, even if it doesn't match what we want. Mary's reaction should humble us. I am the Lord's servant. May your word come to pass. She obediently accepts her calling. She has faith and trusts that God will keep her despite not knowing how things will play out. Can we say the same for ourselves? Are we servants of the Lord? Are we seeking opportunities to put the gifts that God has given us into use? Are we holding ourselves back? Are we willing to make personal sacrifice for his glory? Are we fully committed to both Jesus and the church? To compare the conceptions, I'm going to summarize David Godding. The conceptions complement each other, and both are needed to fulfill Scripture. Elizabeth is old. Age and decay is upon her, but in the beginning there was God. God restores her barrenness. God renews her body. God reverses nature so that nature can take its course. Mary, however, is completely different. God isn't restoring, reversing, or renewing anything here. God is introducing into nature something that nature has never seen before. Jesus coming into the world through the Spirit shows that Jesus is fully man and fully God. Now let's spend a bit of time comparing the reactions. Two amazing messages. Two polar opposite reactions. Zechariah, experienced, old, a priest, someone who has lived his life faithfully following God's law. A reaction of fear, then doubt. Fixated on obstacles and limitations. Mary, a young woman, inexperienced. A reaction of fear, then faith. Choosing to believe and trust God over her own uncertainty. So which one are you? Is your reactions to God's word and promises faith or doubt? Well, if you're Zechariah, if you doubt, please note that there is grace in this passage. Despite his sinful response, God still blesses Zechariah and Elizabeth with a son. God doesn't abandon him or go bless somebody else instead. That same grace and mercy applies to you. God doesn't reject you when you struggle to believe. He will always show you mercy as you learn to trust him. Before I close, I just want to share some quotes from Psalm 145. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all the generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all his promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways. So I ask again, do you remember God's promises? Do you trust them? For 400 years, God was silent. But during that 400 years, God was at work. God was getting everyone and everything in the perfect place, in the perfect time, ready to receive Jesus. That same God led you to sit in that chair this morning. God is perfect. He is sovereign. His plans and timing are perfect. His ways are just and they are true. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you don't know Jesus as Lord, it's important that you know God's word never fails. If God says we're sinners, then we're sinners. If God says the wages of sin is death, it's death and eternal separation from God. That same God promised, remembered, and delivered a saviour to deal with our sin, to make us blameless in God's eyes. If you reject that saviour, if you deny Jesus, you will be held accountable, and there are consequences for your sin. However, God is graceful and merciful. If you're lost and call out to him, he will find you and he will keep you. If you call out to God this morning, If you come to Jesus, God promises that he will forgive you. God promises he will rescue you. Will you accept that rescue this morning? Will you call out to Jesus to come and find you? If you are a Christian this morning, when you think that your prayers go unanswered, when you think that God is silent in your life, please remember that this doesn't mean God is absent or indifferent. Remember, God works on his timetable, not yours. You may not know it or understand it, but you can trust it. His timing is perfect. His plans concerning you are perfect. His ways are just and they are good. His love for you knows no ends. Regardless of where you are spiritually this morning, I'm calling you to remember God's promises. Take heart knowing that you can trust them, for the word of the Almighty God never fails. So keep praying and have faith. Let's pray. Spirit, lead us where our trust is without borders. Let us walk upon the waters wherever you would call us. Take us deeper than our feet could ever wander, and our faith would be made stronger in the presence of our Saviour. Lord God, we just want to simply say thank you this morning. Don't let us dwell on whatever we need to forget. Let us instead rejoice in what we retain. God, you hear our prayers and they don't expire. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Teach us to trust you more and more each day. When we doubt, God, show us grace. And when we fail, please show us mercy. Help us remember that you aren't indifferent or absent. Your plan and timing is perfect and your ways are good. Renew us, Lord. Help us remember that we are here because you planned it from time eternal. And we are thankful, Lord. So let our hearts respond to you this morning in praise and worship. For we ask of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.